Either everybody forgot we had church this Sunday, or they all got the flu. Yeah, a lot are sick. So we pray for them, because many are sick, and we pray that we could love each other without sharing our germs. So we love to share things with each other, but let's keep the germs to ourselves, you know. But pray for them, because I think that's what a lot of we're dealing with today, because a lot of people have been going through the viruses, flu, / everything else that's around this time of year. But I'm glad you're here. Are you glad to be here? All right. I know it's not all of us. I know it's a smaller group, but how many of you are just about finished reading? Okay. How many have finished reading? Don't be afraid. Come on, Megan and I can raise our hand. We did last night. We finished. Yeah. How many will be finished maybe right after the first of the year? It's okay. Okay, that's all right. Keep on going. Don't stop. You know, stop. You know, and if you have to go further, you know, to finish up, keep doing it. But Gloria mentioned that E100 reading. You may say, well, what does this mean? Well, we've about 3 or 4 years ago, we at one of our staff meetings, we got together and we talked about some of the things we could do to encourage Bible reading. So what we did was, if you remember, we put together the readings through the devotional readings. We had devotionals that came right before Easter, devotionals came before Christmas, you might call it Lent and Advent, that type of season, you know. And we read through those devotionals together, and people really enjoyed reading together. And then we said, well, this will be a great opportunity. Let us take the challenge, which we did in 2025, of reading through the Bible together. And many of you took up that challenge. And Gloria's right, when we do have the time of celebration, we're going to have a nice celebration. We're going to have a fellowship together. That's for everybody in the church. We're just going to use that as the same day to recognize those who read. But everybody, we want you all to be there. Don't just say, oh, I didn't read, I can't come. Don't do that, right? Because, you know, if you don't come, you can't eat, right? And so come. But anyway, so then we were saying, well, we read through the Bible together, and we can continue to encourage everybody to read through again this year. But then we said, we talked about something that I became acquainted with like 20 years ago, came out. I think it might have been 99, 98, 2000, that range. There was a big push, and some of you who were not only here in this church, but maybe going to church somewhere, or maybe you weren't even born back then, but there was this thing that came out that was called the E100 Bible readings. And some people came together, scholarly type people, and said, listen, for some people, reading through the entire Bible is a challenge. So let's let them get acquainted with the Bible by going through the essential 100 readings that take you through Genesis to Revelation and give you the story of the Bible in 100 readings. So you may think like, well, wait, why would I want to do that when I just read through the whole thing? Well, think about this, and this is what we hope is the wisdom that we had as we were praying together about what to read this year. We read through the Bible together. And maybe you did or maybe you didn't. And if you hadn't, you might say, well, I really want to take up the E100 challenge because I think that's something I could commit to, reading the 100 readings throughout the year as opposed to the whole Bible. Or you may say, well, wait, I read through the Bible. Why would I read these again? Well, think about this. What great way now to read through the Bible again that you just read by focusing, laser focus on these 100 readings and taking a deeper look into the scriptures, you know, studying them, really meditating on them. Right, remembering the things that we read through 25 again, right, the main themes of the scriptures. And when you do that, we're going to do the same thing that we did last year. As you remember, last year we found that it was great for us to have these luncheon scriptures periodically during the year. We would get together to share about what we've been reading together and to encourage one another to study more, or just encourage each other to read more. Well, we're going to do the luncheon scriptures again during the year. So does that make sense? Sound good? Okay, now, we're going to publish in the bulletin the readings. Every time as they come up, we'll periodically publish them so you can follow along in your own Bible. But there is also a E100 book reading plan that is the readings plus some additional commentary, some other things, you know, like a kind of devotional type thing that we're going to have available to everybody, okay? And we're going to, obviously, a cost, I think they're around 10, 11 bucks, something like that, that we'll have available. They're already ordered. They should be here hopefully by next week. So those books will be available. If you want to buy the book, that's great. If you don't, that's great too. Just read along with us. But that's what the E100 is all about. Make sense? Okay. So how many are going to commit to the E100 this year? All right. I have a good memory. I know all your hands are up. Okay. All right. So yeah, please look. We look forward to that. And when you do read together, you know, take that time. It'd be great if you could do it you know, when we meet for lunch and scriptures, when we do that. But even if you just get some small groups yourself, people that you're reading together with, and maybe you can talk about what you've been reading together and encourage one another through this journey, through, say it with me, 2026. Wow. I'm not even going to say about how fast the years go, because they do, and it's nuts. But here we are at the end of a year. So Gloria kind of already prayed for the message, but Lord, bless your word to our hearts. And Lord, bless the word to young and old alike, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, did you get any gifts for Christmas? A couple? Did you give any gifts at Christmas? A couple? Did you have the flu at Christmas? Okay, because you guys look a little sluggish here. You're like, I know there's a few of us today. I know we're a small crowd, but you can bear with me here. We think a lot about gift giving this time of year, and I want to focus in on a gift in John's Gospel, chapter 4. Now, a few weeks ago, we were in the third chapter of John, and Jesus spent some time with a dude called Nicodemus. Remember him? You must be born again. Remember that? Can't get there unless you're born again, born from above. Well, in this fourth chapter, it's after the events with Nicodemus. It says here at the first verse of John chapter 4 that Jesus knew, the Lord knew, that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was baptizing more and making more disciples than John. The John there is not the John who wrote this gospel. It's John the Baptist. And you remember John the Baptist. He's the dude that came on the scene. He was the forerunner sent before Jesus to plow the road, to make the path straight. And John was incredibly effective in the work that God gave him to do. And I like to think of John as a bulldozer, clearing the road, man. And he was no-nonsense guy. He's just like, I got the message. I'm going to preach this message, and nobody's going to stop me, and I'm going to keep doing it, and I'm going to keep going forward. And John did a great work and baptized many people. Not unto salvation, but a baptism of repentance, getting people ready because the Messiah, Jesus, was coming. Well, John himself said that at one point when Jesus finally did come onto the scene, that John said that to his own disciples, they said, he's like more popular than we are now. See, John was like the big show. He was the hot ticket. Everybody came from all around into the desert to see this guy, and they flocked all around him. And then it got to the point now where, you know, they're flocking to see Jesus more, you know? And John said these words. He said, well, you know, it's right that happens. I have to decrease, and he has to increase. And that's what's happening here. So the Pharisees heard about it because they were all about John, trying to check John out, trying to find out what he was all about, sending people out to question him and so forth. Now they're going to turn their attention to Jesus. So Jesus knew that. And he wasn't ready for what would eventually be the confrontations that he would have with the Jewish religious leadership. So he had to go to Samaria. Well, actually, I'm sorry. He had to go to Galilee. He's going up north. He's down there south and near Jerusalem, Judea area. He's going to go up north into Galilee, where he came from, actually, where he was born. Well, where he lived. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth area. He grew up around Galilee, where many of the disciples were from. And it says here an interesting word. It's a sentence. It says, but he needed to go through Samaria. So before we get into that, let's talk about Samaria and who are these Samaritan people and what is Samaria. Well, many of you know from reading through your Bible that Israel, God brought them into the land. Abraham, they came, went into Egypt. They were, you know, slaves. They came out under Moses and eventually with Joshua into the promised land. And then all of a sudden it became this nation of Israel, this nation of people. And God brought them David, first Saul, the man they wanted, but then David, and then David's son Solomon. And after Solomon, they ran into trouble, internal strife, civil war. And the 10 northern kingdoms, the northern kingdoms separated from the southern kingdoms. And they had Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And they both weren't doing very well. But the northern kingdoms were doing a lot worse spiritually than the southern kingdom. And eventually, their sin reached its peak and God sent judgment. He sent the nation of Assyria, a powerful, brutal nation, into the northern kingdoms, and they just took them over. And the Assyrians were brutal people. They used to put hooks in people's noses and drag them away and all that kind of stuff. And they took a lot of the people, the Israelites, out of the northern kingdoms and took them away into Assyria, into other parts, and just dispersed them. And they left some people there, but not many. And then they imported other people from other nations, other Assyrian nations, into that area. And the Jews or the Israelites that were left there began to marry with the people that they imported in there. And they began to be a different type of race of people and so forth. They were trying to ethnically cleanse, if you will, you know, that area. And all of a sudden, now you had this new group of people that became known as the Samaritans. And beside only being partly with Jewish blood and partly with mingled with other, you know, people, they also mingled their worship. They knew about and held on to some aspects of Judaism, but they also intertwined it with a lot of the, you know, the religions, the pagan religions of the people that they married into. So you now had this hodgepodge religion. And mostly all the Jews hated the Samaritans. And if a Jew from the southern area, now the people down there, down the south, needed to go up to the northern part of the Galilee area, the quickest route would be to go through Samaria. But you know what? They wouldn't do that. They hated them so much that they would say, I'm not going to Galilee through Samaria. I'm going to take the long route around it to avoid those people. Talk about prejudice. You won't even save yourself, you know, couple days journey or whatever it was, you know, just because you don't want to even go through their town or through their city or through their area. But it says Jesus needed to go through there. Now, why did Jesus need to go through there? Because Jesus didn't want to walk far? He didn't want to go around? No, it's because Jesus had an appointment there. And he always makes his appointments on time. Some of us could take a lesson for us from that. Make your appointments on time. A lot of us are late for a lot of our appointments, you know. He has an appointment there. So Jesus goes through Samaria. And he comes to a city of Samaria, because Samaria is like an area, and there's a city there called Sychar. And it's near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So the way John, who wrote this gospel, reckons time, that would be 12 noon. He starts at 6 in the morning, and the sixth hour would be 12 noon. Hot, the heat of the day. John is definitely pointing out, and remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, so even though John's the human writer here, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is very much pointing out to us something, that though Jesus is the eternal God, and John started out this gospel, said the word God, who was with God, who was God, became what? Flesh. Well, this flesh was truly flesh. He was fully God. He never stopped being God, but he also became fully man, and he was tired. He was hot. He was weary. He needed a break, and he sat by this well. Interesting, by the way, Sychar, many of you know this because you just read through the Bible, or maybe you don't know the connection, but I'll make it for you. You probably remember reading in the book of Genesis, especially the place called Shechem. Remember Shechem? Remember Shechem? Yeah, Abraham came into the land at Shechem. He built an altar at Shechem. God gave him the promises at Shechem, right? Jacob, when he came back from his sojourn with his uncle Laban, came back and to the area of Shechem, right? A lot of things happened there. I mean, Jacob's daughter Dinah was raped there, and then the brothers killed the people of that town. A terrible story in Genesis that we read there. But it is a plot of ground that, you know, Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and they had this well there. And it's a well-known area. We just don't know it by the name of Sychar too much. But that's where Jesus was. So while he's sitting there in verse 7, a woman, a Samaritan woman, comes to draw water. Now remember what time of the day we said it was? Noon. What the Bible commentators tell us and what, you know, things of that time tell us, people who study this stuff, they tell us that, you know, when you had a central well, I know, you got up this morning, you rolled out of bed, you went into the bathroom, and you went water came out, right? Unless you didn't pay your water bill and then you got some ice from outside, you melted it. And no, okay. So typically that's what we're used to. Turn the faucet, water comes out, right? Well, back in that day, they didn't have that luxury. There was a central well many times, if they were blessed enough to have a well, you know, and they had to go. So when would they usually go to the well, would you think? Early. Why? What's the first reason? One is because you're waking up and everybody brush their teeth and do the thing, make the breakfast and all that, wash their faces. So you go early, and you would go early because you need your coffee, right? Because you know that the Mr. Coffee machine don't work without water. Or the Keurig don't work without water. So they get it early. The second thing was, it's hot at 12 o'clock. You're better off going when? 6 in the morning, 5 in the morning. The sun's not risen yet. It's a little bit cooler. And you know what? And it was typically women's work. Either the woman in the house, the mother, or maybe the older daughters or something. They would come, and maybe they're carrying 2, maybe 3 buckets on the poles. You ever seen those pictures like that? And you're carrying that thing. Man, it's getting hot. So you want to go real early to get it done. Well, because it was something that everybody in the town had to do, it was also typically a time for them to talk, you know? Because, you know, you go by the well, that means you got to go one at a time, right? Bucket, 2 bucket. Come on, Lucy, get your bucket. Everybody, let's go. Or come on, so, you know, come on, Mary, get your bucket. And they're talking. Well, it's possible that this woman came at 12 o'clock because she had a headache, she overslept. But when you kind of get the story here and you read the rest of the story, you kind of infer in the story, we don't know for sure, but you kind of infer in the story that she came because she always came later because she didn't want to face the other women. She didn't want to deal with the other women because she was not what they would consider a good girl. We'll get to that in a moment. So she comes at noon. Now, Jesus sees her coming, and he says to her, give me a drink. Now, there's a lot about this woman that I kind of like. I don't necessarily like her lifestyle, but it's a familiar lifestyle to many of us. But it's something I like about this woman because she's, when I say a mature woman, you're going to see in a moment that she's been around the block a few times. You can see that she's a woman who is comfortable chatting with a man that she doesn't know. You can see that she knows how to play the game and hold her own with a guy. You know what I mean? She has a lot of experience. And she's not afraid to say what she has to say, you know? So Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Now it says, note, the disciples had gone to buy food, so he's by himself, this means. So now picture the scene. Here's Jesus, a man, single man, right? Sitting by himself. Here comes this woman, and the guy goes, give me a drink. And she says, buddy, you don't want a drink. You want something else. That's what her mind goes to. Is this your opening line? You say this to all the girls? You know, why are you asking me for a drink? That's what she says. She says, and not only are you asking me, but you're a Jew. I could tell. They could tell by the way people talked, the way they dressed. Hey, you're being a Jew. And you're asking me for a drink. You Jews have nothing to do with us. You hate us. You don't like us. Why are you talking to me? What do you really want? That's really what she's saying here. Why are you asking me for a drink? There's got to be more to this than you're simply thirsty. You know, it's funny, too, when I say funny, interesting funny, that Jesus, who gives us rest, is the one who's weary here, right? But he's going to speak to this woman to give her rest, you know. The one who is thirsty is the source of all living water, you know, which we're going to talk about in a minute. Now, last chapter, right, in John chapter 3, Jesus had a message for Nicodemus, who Nicodemus represented what? The religious authorities, the religious elite, right? The religious system. Now, that religious system would have despised and did despise a woman like this, the Samaritan woman. They would despise her because of what she was about. First of a Samaritan, but also a woman who we're going to find out later didn't have the best lifestyle. They would have despised her. They wouldn't even look at her. They wouldn't even talk to her. In fact, most Pharisees especially wouldn't talk to a woman in public. Have you ever heard the term bleeding Pharisee? Who's heard that term before? Nobody heard that term? Come on, you got to know that. You know what a bleeding Pharisee was? That was one who was so zealous in doing these things that they thought were in the law, but they really weren't in the law, but their interpretation of the law. And they would not even not only talk to a woman in public, but they wouldn't even look at a woman in public. So if they saw a woman come by, they would close their eyes and they would smack into walls and stuff. I'm not kidding. That's what they're called, bleeding Pharisees. So they would get bloody heads and stuff because they're like nuts and bloody noses. They're bleeding Pharisee. Why are you talking to me, dude? Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God, and we're going to get back to that gift of God in a moment. I run through the story quickly. That's going to be a core of our message. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman says to her, wait, man, okay, well, hold on a second. Now, because she knows how to play the game here. She's like, now she's a little curious now because, like, okay, you're talking about something else I didn't expect here. She says, wait a minute, this well is deep and you have nothing to draw it with. You don't have a bucket. You know, a lot of times on your person, if you were a traveler back then, you would have a pouch that you kept on your belt or whatever. And this way, if you were thirsty, you didn't have to wait for a bucket. You could drop your leather pouch down there, pull up some water, and give yourself a drink or whatever it happens to be. You have nothing to draw from. And she says, this well is very deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his livestock? But Jesus now, after she retorts about what do you really want from me, he throws something back at her. And when he throws something back at her, now she's really curious. This guy's a little different. He wasn't propositioning me. He's asking me some questions, some deep questions. He's talking about some living water. What's he talking about? See, he made her curious. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it was who was actually speaking to you, then you would have asked for and he would have given you living water. Now, in her mind, she's still on water, physical water. And living water to people in that time was not just well water. Living water was a stream of water, a bubbling stream that they always considered because it was moving through, it was fresher water, it was living, it wouldn't get stagnant, you know, and so forth. She goes, where do you get this living water? That's living water, cool, I want this living water, right? And that's what she's starting to think about now. And Jesus says to her, whoever drinks of this water, meaning the well water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman says to him, give me this water that I might not thirst again, nor have to come to this stupid stinking well every day. That's what I want. What a great offer. It's good to be late at the well because now you get offered living water. Now, Jesus, of course, isn't talking about physical water, but she's not completely caught up yet. Jesus is trying to help her to understand that she does have a thirst, and she's a very thirsty girl, but her thirst can never be satisfied with water or anything else. The thirst that's in her is the thirstiness that's in every human being. We are thirsty people, and we try to quench our thirst with so many different pursuits. And you know what actually happens? Sometimes, and most times, in fact, all times, when we try to satisfy that thirstiness within us, we go find something that will satisfy that. And it does for a day, maybe a week, maybe a year. But eventually, we're drier than we were before. Because eventually, it just doesn't do it for us anymore. And eventually, we just keep getting drier and drier and drier. And she wants the water that she doesn't have to come to this well anymore. But she also doesn't realize yet, but she will in a moment, that she needs something that can never be satisfied by anything on this earth. That will never, ever satisfy her. People are thirsty. They want, they long, they search to reach. But only Jesus can satisfy the thirstiness of a soul. Well, give me this water. Well, Jesus now says to her, well, go call your husband and tell him to come. And now she probably does this. Okay. Now, that was an appropriate question for Jesus because it was kind of an inappropriate conversation to begin with. Here was this Jewish guy talking to a Samaritan woman, a single guy talking to a lady. That was in that society. You kind of didn't do that stuff. Okay, so all right. Jesus says, all right, let's make this like good here. But that's not Jesus' point here. He says, go call your husband. Tell him to come. Well, the woman answers honestly, she says, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, well, you said that well, that you have no husband, because you've had five husbands. And you're with the dude now. And even though you're living together, you're not married. So that's not your husband. So you're speaking the truth. Even though you're with a guy, he's not your husband. And she says to him, I believe you're a prophet. Because he doesn't know her. How does he know she's had five husbands? How does he know that she's shacking up with this dude now? How does he know all this stuff? I perceive you're a prophet. Now, one thing that would go on in her brain right now is the fact that she would be trying to figure out what's he really talking about. Who is this gift of God? What is this gift of God? Who's this guy saying this to me? What is the living water he's talking about? But wait a minute, he's telling me something about me that I don't understand. So she does the appropriate and natural thing that every one of us has done and even still does to this day many times. When God begins to deal with the matters of our heart, and this is even true for those of us who are Christians, because just because you're saved doesn't mean that you don't go through this now. When the Holy Spirit begins to peel back the layers, either when you're not saved or even after you're saved, and he wants to get close to a situation in you that he needs to deal with, you know what you want to do? You want to deflect away from it. You want to ignore it. You want to change the subject. You want to just close the doors. You want to say, no, I don't want to hear it, God. But instead of saying to God, I don't want to hear it, God, because, you know, we'd be too rude to say that, we just get into something else. We change the subject. So she changes the subject, or at least she tries to change the subject. Now, she asks him a question that really was a topic of the day that the Samaritans and the Jews, if they would ever talk to each other, would debate about if they ever got into a conversation about this. And it is possible that it is something that this woman actually did wonder about, because she probably heard this conversation before, and she said, well, what's the real truth here? But she's not using it because she's just curious. She's using it because she wants to stop him from probing into her innermost being. So she says to him, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. Now, Jesus could have, as many of us would, fall into the trap and get into a debate at that time. How many times have you been sharing the gospel with somebody and they throw this little thing at you, curveball, and you start to debate that? And the next thing you know, 3 hours later, you're slamming down the phone or you're, you know, stomping it in, you're turning it away, and you never really got to the gospel. You know why? Because you got caught in a stupid debate. That's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy, don't get into stupid, endless debates. Don't. Just preach the gospel, even when it's not convenient. Preach the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Get out the truth, get out the truth, get out the truth, get out the truth. You can get caught up in debates all day long. So she throws this out at him, and Jesus says to her, woman, he's not going to get caught in the trap. Believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You won't worship the Father in either place. You worship what you do not know, he says to her. We know what we worship, meaning the Jews, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such who worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, now this is going through her brain, all this stuff's been happening, and she's like reeling now. She's like, well, okay, this guy's a little bit too much for me. Is he completely not what I expected? And by the way, Jesus is not what any of us would normally expect because of what we think he's like. Jesus is far better and beyond what we could imagine. She's like, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. And she says something because she goes back to what she learned a little bit in a little bit of the hodgepodge religion that she may have been brought up in. She says, wait, I know Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, imagine the impact. This woman just came for a stinking bucket of water. And all of a sudden, he's probing her life, throwing out these different things, and she's like, what the heck's going on? Now, she knew, probably, even a Samaritan woman would probably know, they had their version of what they thought Messiah, they believed in the Messiah that was going to come. And one of the things they believed the Messiah would do, which was partly taken from Scripture like Isaiah 11 and some other places, that he would know all things. He would know everything. So she's like, whoa, you said, I think you're a prophet. Wait a minute. And then he goes, I'm he. Jaw to floor. Boom. Okay. Now, the disciples come back at this point. They see him talking to this woman, and they don't know what to say to him about it. They're like, okay, why is he talking to this woman, especially a Samaritan woman? That's not proper, all this kind of stuff. But they don't say anything because they figure, okay, it's Jesus. He knows what he's doing, whatever. But the woman, at the point that the disciples come back, she drops and leaves her water bucket. Remember how important that water was about, you know, 20 minutes ago? She drops it. All of a sudden, that water that she was probably thirsty for, that she hasn't had a drink maybe this morning, she definitely didn't have her morning coffee yet, you know. She drops it there, and she runs back into the town. And she runs back into the town, and she says to the men of the city, come and see this man who told me all things that I ever did. Now, he only told her about her husband's, but she knew that God was revealing the secrets of her heart. You know what I mean? She knows she was being probed by God, her creator. And she says, all this thing I ever did, could this be the Christ? By the way, do not think that your testimony is of no value. This woman, all she's sharing is what Jesus had did to her so far in her life. And you know what happens? When she says to them that, they all come. All right, now let me get to the message real fast and we're going to close. All right, this is the core of the message now. I want to go back to verse 10. Ezekiel, put up verse 10 again of this same chapter. What does verse 10 say? Give him a second to get it up on the screen. Do you get verse 10? Yeah. She said, give me a drink. He says, look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, the gift of God, the gift of God. There is a theological slash hermeneutical type thing that's called the law of first mention. When something's mentioned once in the Bible, you kind of take it for what it says and do it. Now, this is not quite that, but I do want to tell you that the phrase the gift of God only appears here. But the gift of God, as we will see in a moment, is shown out all through the Bible. And you know what this gift of God represents? The Holy Spirit. Especially in the area of salvation. Let me show you what I mean real quickly here. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water, right? Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, this is when Jesus is ascending back to the Father, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the gift, we're going to find out, which he has said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. A little later in that same Gospel of John that we're in now, chapter 7, listen to this. On the last day of the feast, this is the feast where they had for tabernacles, and they would pour out on the last day a water, and they would, you know, do this. Jesus cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Right? Similar to what he's talking about this woman here. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning what? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, the Holy Spirit was always in the world. The Holy Spirit is God. But he's talking about the Holy Spirit being given because when Jesus ascended back to the Father, he made a promise that when I go back, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And that meant a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit where when they became Christians, when they were born again, as he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. At that time when they were born again, the Holy Spirit would come to live within them. He said, this is the promise. This is the gift of God. John says in his epistle, in 1 John chapter 5, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So we know that unless you have God living within you in the form, as we know, the Holy Spirit, you do not have eternal life. The Bible tells us that Ephesians chapter 2, that we are saved, Bible tells us, by what? How are we saved? By grace, through faith, and not of ourselves. And what is that? The gift of God. See, it's the gift of God to let us know that we are thirsty and dying of thirst. And the thirstiness within us is because we have, because our sins have separated us from our Creator, our, the Holy God. And there's no way to ever get ourselves back to God, so we continue to just die of thirst unless we know and realize and hear the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And you know how we know and hear that gospel? Well, some guy on the corner handed me a piece of paper and told me, yeah, well, that guy or that girl on the corner that handed it to you, that person who invited you to church, your friend who began to share the gospel with you, it's not just them, it's the Holy Spirit working in them. And the Holy Spirit has come into the world. You know what to do? To knock on the door of hearts. To convict them of their sin that has separated them from a holy God, that has made them thirsty in the first place. And the same Holy Spirit who's knocking on the doors of the heart convicts them of their sin, just like Jesus said, you had five husbands. You're so thirsty, you don't even know it, right? And he says, now, the Holy Spirit points them to the one who can save them, the one who can satisfy their thirst, the one who can make them whole again. It points them back to God, because it's the gift of God. And the words that are spoken through the Spirit, their spirit and life. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you just read through the Bible, and if you're still reading there, you will get to in a moment Revelation chapter 22. After you've read through the whole Bible and you've seen the creation of this world and this universe by God, God putting man and creating man in his image in the garden with the desire to fellowship with man to all eternity, and in the garden they did not have any thirsts. They were completely satisfied. Until when? Until they sinned against God and fellowship was broken. And then the rest of the Bible is all from that fact that here's the thirsty, dying mankind looking for a way back, but can never find it in themselves or in any other pursuits. But God coming down to man and saying, listen, I know you're thirsty. I know you need satisfaction. You're never going to find it except through me. So I've come to give my life for you. I've come to bring you back to myself. And the Bible says at the very end of all the scriptures in Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. That's the message of the gift of God to a thirsty world. Come and receive it for yourself. And this message today is not only for the unsaved, whether you be here or not, meaning that you've never been born again, never have your sins forgiven, or if you've been a Christian for 20, 30 years. You know why this message is for you? Because the Holy Spirit, Christian, that was given to you upon the time of your new birth, who came to live within you, has been come and given to you, not only to seal you, not only to let you know you're a Christian, but he's come to give you the power to live a life. Because this is a very tough life to live in this world generally, but it's even tougher to live as a Christian. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live this life. And many of us are sitting here today at the end of the year 2025, and it's like we're by Jacob's well and we're washed out. I've been serving Jesus for all these years, but I'm just a tired. I can't read my Bible anymore. I don't even talk to people. It's hard to even go to church. And you may say that's an extreme, but maybe it is. But maybe there's a thirstiness in you that you're trying to fill with the Super Bowl and with the, I'll stay away from football, Charlie. Because, you know, the Cowboys, they've been thirsting since 1995. And so I'll talk about the Flyers because you like the Flyers. You may be trying to the Flyers are back this year, baby. I can get my fill of hockey, baby. And maybe you're saying, well, no, but summer's coming and spring training. Or the warm weather, the beach is calling me, and I'll be filled. I'll feel so much better when the snow and the cold weather is gone, and I can put my tootsies in the sand and in the beach, and I'll be all full again. You're not going to get it. Oh, but I have Jesus. Yes, you do, but you've shut off the fountain of living water. Because you're trying to satisfy your thirst as a Christian and everything else but him. The Old Testament says that people cut fountains. I mean, they made cisterns for themselves that they filled themselves, but those cisterns have holes in it, and they're dry. That represents like the church. Here we are, the Spirit's within us, but we're going to, after all these pursuits, because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. Church, guess what? You need to be filled daily, the Bible says. Every day. You need to say, Lord, I am a child of God, but I'm thirsty and dry because I've cut off the springs of living water in me. I've tried to fill them with so many other things since I've been saved. Maybe not initially, but now it is. And the Holy Spirit is in you there. He's never going to leave you, but he's in there real quiet. But he wants to remind you today that he's there and that he wants to convict you of your present sin as a Christian. And there's things in your life that got to go. There's things that have to change. Because the Bible says that if we as Christians walk by the flesh, it's just death. But if we walk by the Spirit, we have the power of the Spirit, the ability for the living waters that Jesus promised, the gift of God, to well up within us. And you know what? It's the gift that keeps on giving, because not only will it well up in you to satisfy all these other things that you think you're trying to satisfy with worldly pursuits that aren't going to ever do it, but it will be so much that it will be a fountain that will well up within you to satisfy your every need, but it will come out from you and splash onto others. And then you will be a witness for Jesus, even if you don't ever go out and say, I'm going to preach the gospel. You're going to live such a life of the fullness of God that people are going to stop you. Believe me, people that know you are going to say, what is it that's in you? What is it that you have that I don't? Why is it that you're like this? What changed you? Why are you this, that, and the other thing? And you're going to say, wow, Lord, what an open door to tell them my testimony about you. And he'll give you the power and the words to say. So the woman said, come and see the man. They came and see. They wanted to check it out for themselves. That's what your testimony will do when you live by the power of the Holy Spirit. People will want to come. Believe it or not, your friends who would never go to church will want to come to church. They'll want to come to Bible study. They'll want to come over your house to hear more about this Jesus. And guess what? When they do, they're going to actually come to Jesus himself. Jesus stayed with those men and the women in that town 2 days, and they got to hear from him directly, and many believed. The gift of God. Paul calls it an indescribable gift. It's ours for the asking. It's ours for the living. But you got to come. So I'm going to pray. If you never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, now is the time, the Bible says, to recognize that you need his gift. Come just as you are. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The invitation is, come. Come just as you are. Come. Come. And you can receive him and be born into his family. And if you will be honest with yourself and say, yeah, I've been a Christian, but I'm thirsty today. Well, Jesus did not leave you, but you shut off the tap. Time to open it again and let the Holy Spirit flow in through you powerfully, so much through you that you and others will be blessed because of your life in him. So, Father, we pray. Thank you for this message from your word. Father, I pray first for the one that needs you today, that has never been saved, that does not, they've heard of this gift. Lord, in fact, the gift is even knocking on the door of their hearts right now. Some of them are here and some of them are listening in. They're watching on YouTube or on the website, Lord, and they're hearing this message and they say, I need this living water. Father, that's the Holy Spirit telling them that they're dry and thirsty and they'll never satisfy you with anything this world offers. Father, we pray for the one who needs Christ, that they would come and answer the call. They would repent of their sin and they would receive by faith the forgiveness that Jesus alone can provide them. They would be washed in his blood. And then, Lord, the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, would come to live within them, filling them, empowering them, sealing them to the day of redemption. And Father, for the child of God today who heard this message and recognizes that they once were thirsty like that, but Lord, they know you came in and quenched the thirstiness of their soul, but they find themselves by the well today weary and they're wondering, why am I thirsty again? Lord, let them know it's not because you have left them or you turned off the tap, it's because they did. And they need to recognize what those things are that are stopping up the flow. So, Father, convince us, the church, of our sin. Convict us of our need to walk daily in the Spirit. And I pray today that we, like the church of Laodicea, would hear you knocking on the door and say, come, let me back in. I want to fill you again with my presence and power. I want to fill you with this indescribable gift of the Holy Spirit's power. And that we would open the door and let you in today, Father, anew. And that this new year, as we begin a new year, it would be a year of us, empowered by the Spirit, proclaiming the gospel through our testimony, that many would come to know you and be saved. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing a song. And